Today we continue in our series revealed on the miracles of Jesus, but we turn into the next chapter, in chapter 9. We'll be in Matthew 8 and Matthew 9, which is where the bulk of these miracles are, and then we'll look in 12 and 15 and 17, I think, before we're going to be finished this summer. But Jesus is kind of making a shift this morning in where he was looking at different individual situations, and right now he's giving a kind of a crash course on his healing of sin and calling sinners to himself. Okay, so it's not just individual situations where people need a healing touch, or there's some kind of infirmity, or somebody is sick. There is a paralytic in the scripture today. But it's so much more than that. Remember that Jesus, all throughout this, before we read, all throughout this series, it's more than just a miracle of physical healing. He's pointing, all these healings are pointing to the greater reality that our soul is sick with sin, and we need to be healed spiritually before we need to be healed physically. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be through 1 through 13 this morning, and then we'll jump into the text. So hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. And getting into the boat, he, Jesus, crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, underline that, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man, Matthew, sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "There are those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. So much in this text this morning, so we're just going to start trucking together. We're aware of, hopefully, at this point in Matthew's gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, yes? He's done things that only the Messiah could do. And he's done everything that he said he was going to do, and he's revealing more and more of himself to his followers. I think you're also aware that Matthew is revealing that Jesus has power over sickness, over fallen creation, over Satan and disease, right? And here's the reason here. In Matthew chapter 9, he continues to reveal the power of Jesus and his authority over all things as a Messiah. He continues to want his readers, which is us, to see the greater picture, right? There's a bigger picture in these miracles. All these things Jesus defeated share one thing in common. They are all the effects of sin. See, sin has so marred us, it's so affected us, church, that we deal with sickness and we deal with disease, all kinds of brokenness, right? This is something that comes as a result of the effects of sin. And here's the thing. This shows us here that Jesus is the only one who can deal with a problem as big as sin. Remember, as we read through these miracles and as we walk through this the rest of this summer, as Mike and I walk you through this, Jesus didn't come to defeat sickness. He came to defeat sin, yes? He didn't come just to heal people. And that's my fear is when we see the miracles, we just think, well, Jesus is a healer. Yes, he is God the healer. But he's healing something far greater than just physical sickness. He came to defeat sin. I heard it said once like this: Jesus' miracles were for the present, but his teaching is for eternity. So we have to lean on his word, we have to lean on it, and we have to lean into it, especially in this series. Jesus was doing what he came to do. He came to preach the gospel, yes, and he came to save sinners. And Scripture is very clear that without the preaching of the gospel, you know, nobody would hear the truth, right? So he came to preach the gospel and to save sinners. And he did this by pointing out of his power over and his power to forgive sin. And today's story is very famous and is known for Jesus healing a paralytic, okay? There was a paralytic there that was brought to Jesus, right? And he does heal him physically. But that's not what this story is about. So don't get lost. Don't miss the forest for the trees, if you would. This story is about Jesus' power to forgive sin. Forgiveness is indeed a hot commodity, is it not? One of Tim Keller's last books that he wrote before he passed on and went to be with the Lord is a book called Forgiveness, and I would recommend it. I would sell your favorite pair of shoes to go buy it because it's worth that. He says it is indeed a hot commodity. Anyone who understands God's assessment of humanity understands the need of forgiveness. You remember Romans chapter 3? There is none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God, right? And when we look at it in that light, our need for healing doesn't compare to our need for forgiveness. Francis Chan says this: no one will spend eternity in hell because they are sick. They'll spend an eternity in hell because of their sin. Think about that this morning as we walk through this text. I read a story that a writer wrote about in an article, and he said, there is nothing more needed in our lives than forgiveness, but it's not just those who know the truth that understand this. Woody Allen, the adamant atheist, was once asked, if there is a God, what would you most like to hear him say? To which Allen responded, you are forgiven. Even an atheist knows of his brokenness and his need of forgiveness. Even the wicked who claim that God is a myth understand the need for humanity to be forgiven, yes? Why do they feel that way, you know? Well, I think, you know, Paul talks about this to the Romans in Romans chapter 2. He talks about the conscience. He talks about how every man has one and that every man has violated the conscience and that guilt, I mean, raw guilt is the very result of violating that conscience. And so even those without God's law know they need forgiveness. In short, forgiveness is a universal need. And listen, I don't stand here this morning telling you that we don't need cures for sickness. We need a cure for cancer. We need a cure for AIDS. We need to make the world a safer place. We need to strengthen the economy. All of these needs, though, are dwarfed when we compare it to our need for forgiveness of our sin. Yes? So this morning, we are going to study the one who has the power to offer that forgiveness. And as we look at this story, we're going to see four things that teach us about the author and the power of forgiveness, okay? And so that's what I want us to think about this morning as we jump back into the text. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through the first part of verse 2. Let's reread that again. Remember, Jesus had just left healing the two men with demons, and he got back in the boat, and he crossed over and came to his own city. Verse 2 says, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Okay? We're going to see the plea for forgiveness here. Okay? Getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over the sea, and they bring this paralytic who's lying on a bed to Jesus, and they're going to start to talk to him. In Mark chapter 2, we get a little bit more than what Matthew tells us. He says, when he came back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Mark gives us a little bit more description there. One of the first things that is becoming increasingly obvious is that Jesus is dealing with needy people, right? Y'all heard me pray a lot. God, we approach you again this morning as needy people, yes? There's always going to be those kind of people. We're always going to be needy people as we approach Jesus. It was a crowd that pushed him across the Sea of Galilee earlier, and soon he returns, and so does the crowd, right? But that wasn't all that came. Luke chapter 5 said that people had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him, Jesus, to perform healing. Here's the thing. The religious bigwigs didn't like all the attention that Jesus was getting. So they come to scout him out. And what we have here is a mass preaching service, okay? Some want to condemn him, some want to obey him, but everybody now has eyes on Jesus. How kind of God is it to make sure that his glory is on display as Jesus is healing people, and then all of a sudden, everybody's here, they want healing, but they're fixing to hear the heart of the gospel, and Jesus is fixing to preach. A plea for forgiveness. Some would say that's not why they came, but you must understand the mindset of the day. Even as far back as Job, it's obvious that people equated suffering with sinfulness. In short, they didn't believe that the righteous could suffer. In fact, one of the purposes behind the book of Job is to show that the righteous can indeed suffer. You remember the grief that Job's friends gave him? Job chapter 4, you know? Job chapter 5. I mean, it's obvious that his friends thought that the pains and the wounds were a direct punishment for his sin. They did not comprehend that the righteous could suffer. This mindset has carried into the New Testament, John chapter 9. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man's parents, or that he would be born blind? Later, Jesus healed the blind man. We looked at that text. And the Pharisees, what? They rejoice? No. They get angry. They get angry because they don't understand who Jesus is. John chapter 9, they answered him, you were born entirely in sins and you are teaching us, so they put him out. During Jesus' day, it was a common thought that if you had a sickness or a disease, that you had a double problem. You had sickness and you had sin. Listen, this man may have been looking to be healed, but everybody knew, church, that that could only happen with the forgiveness of his sins. And here's something I want us to think about this morning. Forgiveness, remember, is never free. It always costs somebody something. It always comes with a price, and somebody must pay it, right? Somebody has to pay the price for our forgiveness. Leviticus 17 reminds us of that. Hebrews chapter 9, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins that we think about every time we come to the Lord's table. So understand that forgiveness always comes with a price, and somebody must pay it. John MacArthur writes this, and I don't have it up here. He says, when Jesus spoke these words to the paralytic, he must have tasted the bitterness and the agony of Calvary. Knowing that these words could be effective only because he would take the man's sin upon himself and feel what he felt, every time he forgave sin, he knew and he anticipated the total cost. You know, so again, this first requirement for forgiveness is that somebody's got to pay the price, somebody other than us. And secondly, the sinner must come to the offended in repentance and faith. Right? If somebody throws a ball through your window and they come to you and say, I'm sorry, you had that coming, it's probably not going to go well for them, is it? Would you be inclined to forgive them? No. The reason is because they didn't ask for forgiveness. Well, we know that Jesus is fully ready to forgive our sin, but we must seek him in true repentance and faith, right? Listen, cheap grace is not what Jesus is about. He gives us what we don't deserve. And he doesn't give us what we do deserve, but it comes at a great cost to him, right? And all he asks, he bids us to come and to ask forgiveness and find it in him and only him. And so forgiveness has requirements. It's never free. And those requirements are met here in the story of the paralytic as we continue on. They are found in the one who would pay the price, and they approached him in humility and faith. Let's look at the second part of verse 2. I'll read it again. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. So there's not just a plea for forgiveness, there's also a presentation of forgiveness, okay? The humble approach in faith, and Jesus agrees to forgive. That's the truth of Scripture. If the story stopped here, it would be no less of a miracle, right? Because this is the miracle of the story. The main purpose why Jesus came to earth, not physical healing, but forgiving people's sin with our spiritual healing as well. The most important miracle has already occurred. We also see the result of being forgiven. Jesus says, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven, right? There's two words here. This is just free, okay? Two words for the word courage here, or what does the ESV say? Take heart, right? Heart or courage. Two words are used here in the New Testament. One is talmeo, which refers to outward boldness, and the other is tharseo. It refers to courage that eliminates fear. It's the second word that Jesus is using here. It represents the courage that eliminates fear, not the courage that perseveres through it, right? Listen, Jesus doesn't tell this man to be tough in the midst of danger, does he? No. He tells this man that what he was afraid of is now gone. Forgiveness wipes out our fear because it wipes out our enemy, church. Fear is a liar, just like we sang last week, right? It'll rob your rest, right? It'll steal your happiness, right? We know this. Fear does that. And it is a liar, just like the worship team led us in last week. And we're reminded again, it wipes out our enemy. Jesus is looking at this man that can't walk. And he says, take heart, my sons, your sins are forgiven. When we truly receive the forgiveness of Jesus, that love casts out fear, church. It doesn't just give us the guts to endure. It doesn't just give us, it's the next slide. I'm sorry, Sam. When we truly receive the forgiveness of Jesus, that love casts out fear. It doesn't just give us the guts to endure. It takes away our enemy, you know? So this whole adage that we've learned about pulling up our bootstraps and trying harder, it's just not true when it comes to matters of faith. I'll say it again. You say it with me. It's not about trying harder. It's about, yeah, that's what I thought, trusting more. Not about trying harder. You can try and try and try and try and try, and your goodness is never going to be good enough. Mine either. Because our righteousness, Scripture said, is like filthy rags. On my best day, I still don't measure up. That's why I have to have received forgiveness from something outside of myself, something greater than you and me, yes? However, a person without forgiveness who hasn't turned to God very much lives in fear every day. Listen. Remember Hebrews 10:31? It is a fearful or a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus performed a miracle on this man, and his fear was gone. Why did Jesus tell this man to take courage? In other words, no longer you have to be afraid, Jesus says. No longer do you have to dread, right? Remember, in Christ alone, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's why that's good theology leads to doxology, church. That's why we sing stuff like that, right? Jesus performed this miracle and all of his fear was gone. So there's, you know, it's not just a plea for forgiveness. There's also that presentation of forgiveness that Jesus gave to him and those around him. Let's continue in verses 3-7. Jesus says, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, again, here's the Pharisees, here's the scribes, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, whoo, that's huge, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise and pick up your bed and go home. Verse 7. And he rose and went home. Listen, this shows the proof of forgiveness here. There's proof that this man's life has been changed, not just physically, but spiritually. Here's one of the tragedies of our world. Regardless of how wonderful Jesus is, church, there's always going to be skeptics. I've talked to a couple of them already this week. Well, actually, not this week, because yesterday. I mean, there's always going to be skeptics out there. Always. And as soon as Jesus says this, this little mob who came to accuse him found what they were looking for. This fellow blasphemes, right? You see, they knew what an ordeal forgiveness was. Furthermore, it was another claim that Jesus was indeed God, and he was threatening their authority. Listen, Tim Keller says this. Love Tim Keller. The theology of the scribes was correct. Only God could forgive. It was the discernment of the scribes that was lacking. God was in front of them, and they could not see. Jesus was right there, and they didn't have eyes to see. And these were the teachers of the law. They didn't believe that the man had actually been forgiven because they didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so Jesus sets out to prove his power, not over paralysis, but his power over sin. And so he says, you know, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven than to just rise, get up, and walk? Listen, you and I would come much closer to healing a paralytic than we would ever forgiving a sinner. It took a word from Jesus to heal the sick, and it required the death of Jesus to forgive sin. So forgiveness is much more difficult, yes? Jesus' main miracle was the forgiveness of sin. The other miracles only served as validity, okay? Jesus offered an unmistakable proof that he alone had the power to forgive, and he did this with his encounter with the paralytic and those around him. Listen, Jesus can forgive, church. What that means for us is that when we come to Jesus in true repentance and faith, this we can be confident that our sins have been paid for in full. That's what Jesus meant on the cross when he said, "It is finished." That didn't mean that our life was still not going to have troubles. It didn't mean that we weren't going to have bad days. But what it did mean is that Jesus had the authority to offer forgiveness through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross that nobody else could give them. Particularly the law, that the Old Testament teachers of the law had taught for years and had read and had known and were teaching others. Jesus just that was 2.0. Jesus won up that, right? Jesus expounded on the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to expound upon it and reveal more and more of who he was. Because of Jesus, forgiveness is real, church, yes? You and I can be clean before God. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for forgiveness. And that's what he was telling the paralytic here. So the plea of forgiveness, the presentation of forgiveness, the proof of forgiveness, sorry for all the P's. Look at verse 8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. I wanted to say they were petrified, but I didn't. So there's praise for forgiveness here. There's praise, right? When the people saw this, they were awestruck, Scripture says. And they began glorifying God. We're told that they glorified God. Why? Because he had given such authority to men, Scripture says. Listen, they worshiped because finally there was one who had the authority to forgive sin. There was finally one who could fix their and our biggest problem, which is the sin sickness of our soul. Listen, if there has ever been a reason to worship, this is it, church. Are you with me? Are we awake? Come on now. Too much July 4th? Psalm 130 says this, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." We read that last week in our responsive reading. Let me tell you what my guy says. He forgave it all. He forgave it fully. He forgave it freely. He forgave it forever. That from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Forgiveness is the best reason to worship God. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't afford it. We didn't deserve to receive it. We could never live up to it. But thanks be to God that through Jesus, we will never, ever be without forgiveness. Amen? That's the truth of the gospel here, okay? And so we make a switch now. So thus far in Matthew's account of Jesus' miracles, nothing has been seen as much of an obstacle for Jesus, right? He's just kind of coasted right through this. And while Jesus defeats sin every time he encounters it, it is well documented that sinners gave Jesus all sorts of trouble, right? You know, I talked to somebody this week and they said, "Man, I'd be doing great in the world if it didn't have people in it." Well, I said, "Me too, brother, me too. Guess what? I'm broken just like you and just like those people that we encounter every day. But guess what? God raised our head up off the pillow this morning, so he said, go play another day, Brian. Go live another day, right?" But we could all say that, right? We laugh, but it's true. I mean, if we didn't have to deal with sinners, it'd be fine. It wasn't any different for Jesus. Remember, he was fully God and fully man. The problem was that when given the opportunity, men repeatedly did not want the freedom that Jesus offered. That's ultimately why. Because man's biggest problem is love of sin. We really think at the end of the day that we're okay. We really do. The world has convinced us of that. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. So live your life the way you want to live it, you know? But ultimately, our biggest problem is that we love our sin. We love our selfishness. We love our pride. Right? And Jesus has something different to say on the subject. It's clear, right? That Jesus has no problem in dealing with sin. But sinners always came to the forefront and confronted him. The church has had an answer for over 2,000 years. The problem with most people is that we find is that they don't know what to do with their sin. We understand that our biggest problem, the church, we understand that our biggest problem is sin. But the result is people don't know how to deal with their sin. And so the person we've had no answer for is the person who recognizes sin yet wants to keep it anyways. There's nothing you can do for that person. But this morning, we see Jesus in action as he deals with sinful men. And here, we get three different scenarios, okay? In this story, he deals with three different types of people. We're only going to get to the first two. I'm going to tee Mike up to deal with the what we're going to call the program students, John's disciples, next week. But he has three different people here. The proven sinners, Matthew and his tax collector friends, and I'm going to add myself to that list. The paper saints, the Pharisees, I'm also going to add myself to that list, because apart from grace, I'm just a Pharisee. And then the program students who are John's disciples that we'll get to next week. And so here's the proven sinners, verses 9 and 10. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Listen, becoming a tax collector in Matthew's day was sort of like buying into a franchise today. You simply saw the investment as an opportunity to make money, and so you bought into the business. And while the business was extremely lucrative, it was also despised. Listen to this. I looked this up. Historically, for a Roman tax collector, it was not like today's IRS agent. Matthew was taking money from Jews and giving it to Rome. And that would have been bad enough, but Matthew, as did all the other tax collectors, went even further. A tax collector made income by taking more than what was required from them, and even to tax things that did not require it. For example, Rome may have required a tax on every fishing boat of $5. So a tax collector would charge a tax of $7. Then the tax collector would charge him a tax on the fish he caught. And then the tax collector would charge him an income tax on the fish that he sold. And then the tax collector would charge him a tax to dock his boat. Death and taxes, you just can't get away from them, right? And really, the tax collector could tax him any other way that he wanted. That was what he did. So you might be wondering, how in the world did he get away with this, Brian? He did so because he was an employee of the Roman government, and Rome ruled. Rome was the superpower of the day, and they didn't do anything wrong. Are you with me? Good heavens. They had a Roman army to enforce the rules. The tax collector was worse than a Roman. He sold out his own countrymen and took money dishonestly just to pad his own pockets. It was greed, it was extortion, it was terrorism, it was deceit, it was bullying, it was oppression. All rode into one. And that's what Matthew was. But here, Matthew comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. Listen, what is clear from the text is on this day, when Jesus saw Matthew, he obviously saw that Matthew wanted what he had to offer. Matthew had heard about Jesus' ability to forgive sin, and he wanted that forgiveness. And notice this, church. Jesus' invitation wasn't simply to believe. It wasn't to be willing to go to heaven. It wasn't even to have a life abundant. Jesus' simple invitation was, "Follow me." And to many people's surprise, Jesus didn't have any difficulty at all with proven sinners. Those people who were aware of their guilt flocked to Jesus. Those people who were aware of their sin ran to Jesus, and the only invitation they received was, "Follow me." But let's look at the Pharisees in verses 11 through 13 to finish things out. And when the Pharisees saw this, tax collectors and sinners coming to Jesus, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means." Man, underline that too if you're an underliner. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners." There's a reason why we're going to refer to them as paper saints, right? It was, think about paper saints. If I can find my notes here. They were just a bunch of Pharisees. They were If you're not familiar with Pharisees, just understand that no one was prouder. The problem was that the Pharisees' passion took them way too far. They considered themselves more important than everybody else. In Jesus' day, no one was prouder of themselves than the Pharisees, because on paper, nobody looked better than them. How about you? Here's the thing. I know we're over. That's okay. But do we realize that when the roll is called up yonder and we stand before the Lord, Jesus is not going to care anything about our resume, how we look on paper? You realize that? Jesus says, follow me. That's an action, right? It's not an idea. Love is an action. It's not a feeling, right? What have we done with this gospel that Jesus has entrusted to us? What have we done with Jesus himself? Have we put him on paper and tucked him away in our Bible like a good church member should? Or has he become the Lord of our life, and have we boldly dared to follow him? Listen, these were the spiritual leaders of Israel, y'all, and they couldn't even figure out why Jesus was associated with these people. Jesus ever called you to go be and hang around with these people? You with there? You there with me? People that don't look like you, people that don't smell like you, people that don't dress like you, people that don't drive the car that you drive, don't live in your neighborhood, right? The shepherds of Israel could have cared less about the lost sheep. And you know what my Bible says and yours? That the good shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one that's strayed away. And that was me at one point in time. How about you? Aren't you so glad the good shepherd leaves the 99 to come find the one? Especially if that's you. Listen, it's not the healthy who need a physician, Jesus said, who are sick. Jesus said, it really could not get any clearer than that. If I'm healthy, I don't need a physician, even though we're not advocating for well checkups, okay? Go do that. Go see your doctor. I don't even know. There's been so many people that have been given credit for this. I don't even know who says it, so I'm going to put this up here. The old dead people say this: the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. So do we come to the hospital day in and day out and receive the cure for our sin-sick soul that can only be found in Jesus? Listen, if you could ever make an accurate statement about the Pharisees, it is that they always miss the point. Despite their study of the Old Testament, they obviously failed to understand God's message of redemption. A man doesn't come to Christ unless he first understands the gravity of his sin, church, and his desperate need of forgiveness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Man, there's so much more we could get into this morning, but I'm not going to go there. So just in closing, I want you to know this. Jesus is not looking for the perfect, but he's looking for those who know they are not. God's looking for the broken, for those who recognize their sin, who know they need of him. At camp, Chad Andrews came up with a great little tagline for Grace Life Church. Grace Life Church, actively recruiting broken people. I like that. That's a t-shirt waiting to happen, or a coffee cup, brother. In a good way, not in a bad way. Listen, it's not about how attractive you are to Jesus. It's about how attractive Jesus is to you. You see the difference there? Listen, because there's days that Jesus is not attractive. There's days that Jesus, in this journey that we're on with him, narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to life, and many few will find it, right? There's days with Jesus that are hard. There's days with Jesus that are not pretty. But every day with Jesus is sweeter than the next. Amen? So Jesus has authority to forgive sin, and he also calls sinners, just like that paralytic and just like you and me, just like Matthew the tax collector, and just like those Pharisees, and just like all of them, we have a responsibility to hear the voice of God and to follow him. Will you do that this morning? Will you pray? Will you ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear? That's my prayer for us this morning. And a heart that can understand and know that Jesus is the shiniest thing along the path, and there's nothing better than him. Oh, if he would do that in our heart and work that in our church, we would never, ever be the same. Grace Life Church, I love you this morning, and I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.